Good morning. Thank you for the opportunity to stand before you and to speak this morning. As has been our tradition for a number of years now, Dad graciously gives up his spot on fifth Sundays and allows other men to take a crack at giving a sermon. And this year, the elders changed it a little bit, and they asked each of the men who would be preaching on a fifth Sunday to preach on a particular topic pertaining to our worship service. As you may have guessed from Brother Don's reading, you'll know what subject I was asked to speak on. This morning we will be taking a look at the Lord's Supper and how it fits into our worship service. I will tell you, as I was preparing this lesson and studying and researching, and I realized there was a whole lot more that I could cover than I'm going to cover in this lesson this morning. So I had to narrow it down to things that I decided to cover in this lesson. So if there's something that I did not cover that you think I should have, I apologize in advance, but you'll thank me that I did cut it down. Every part of our worship service is important, and in fact, each and every part of our worship service is commanded. Yet, without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, none of the other parts would have any meaning. So, in a sense, you could say that the partaking of the Lord's Supper is the most important part of our worship service. Without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we would have no other reason to be here. We would have no reason to come together to sing hymns or to lift up prayers or to even read from the Scriptures, because without the sacrifice of Jesus, we would have no hope of salvation. So this morning, let's take some time to look at some passages pertaining to the Lord's Supper, and I want to spend some time examining our attitude as we partake of the Lord's Supper, and then later in the lesson, I would like to take a few minutes to look at some various issues that sometimes arise that people, sometimes brethren, have a problem with the Lord's Supper in the way that it is observed. The first things I would like to cover this morning is something that is all very familiar to us, and yet it's an important place to start with anything that we talk about from the Scriptures, and that is, where do we find the authority in Scripture to have the Lord's Supper in our worship service? Turn to Matthew chapter 26, and it's a passage familiar to all of us. Quite often we hear this passage, or the ones that are very similar from the other Gospels, read at the table, for instance, before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Matthew chapter 26, and beginning in verse 26, we have Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. Jesus himself setting up the idea of the Lord's Supper, the elements that we partake of, and the reason that we do so. Matthew chapter 26, and beginning in verse 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" So here we have Jesus, for the first time, introducing a memorial for the sacrifice that he was going to make. Now, if you recall, this occurred as he had met with his disciples and they were celebrating the Passover, and this immediately followed, according to Matthew chapter 26, Jesus indicating that he was going to be betrayed and who was going to do so. So keep that in mind. That will be important later in our lesson. I won't take the time to read from the other Gospels the similar accounts, but they can be found in Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 26, and Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 23. Now, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Brother Don just read for us. From the Gospels, we read that Jesus had instituted the Lord's Supper and the elements that they would that we would be partaking of, the bread and the fruit of the vine. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" We have the reason given for partaking of the Lord's Supper. It was a memorial feast designed by God to, as Jesus says in 1 Corinthians 11 and 24 and in verse 25, "Do this in remembrance of me." So that is the reason that we partake of the Lord's Supper. It is in remembrance of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made for us. And again, we are given the authority both in Matthew chapter 26 and in 1 Corinthians 11 for the elements that we partake, as I said, an unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. Now, we might say, why unleavened bread? This Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper during the Passover feast, and if you go back into your Old Testament, you would learn that the Passover feast consisted of unleavened bread. That is what they used during the course of the Passover feast. So that is what they would have had at the feast that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And then Jesus says that in Matthew 26 that he was partaking of the fruit of the vine. Now, where do we find the authority for the time frame for when we partake? Well, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." First day of the week, they came together for the purpose of breaking bread. That is why the Christians had gathered together. It was for the purpose of gathering to break bread. And in conjunction with knowing what time frame we take it, we can also look at how often do we partake of the Lord's Supper. My question is, how many weeks have a first day? If they were coming together on the first day of the week to partake, coming together to break bread, then we know, since it's not specified which first day it was, we can reasonably conclude that it's something that it was expected every first day. We know that it is something that Christians are to do together. It is a communion that we gather around the table together and we partake of this memorial feast together. As I said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the disciples came together to break bread. And in 1 Corinthians 11, we'll return there. You'll notice during this lesson we won't jump to too many different passages, but we'll revisit the same passages numerous times. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and in verse, I don't know why I forgot to put the verse, the exact verse marker in there. Verse 20, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." He's indicating that they were coming together. Now, we'll examine later in the lesson that the Corinthians had their attitudes wrong and the way that they were doing things was wrong, but that was they were coming together for the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And as Brother Don just read, right at the end of the chapter in verse 33, "Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." So we have plenty of examples demonstrating the authority of the Lord's Supper, the reason that we take it, what we are supposed to take, when we are to take it, how often we are to take it, and that we are supposed to do it together. Now, if you were listening to the reading that Brother Don just read, the Apostle Paul has a number of things to say about the attitude of those who are partaking of the Lord's Supper and the judgment that can be rendered on those who are not partaking in a manner in the manner that the Lord expects. For the next part of our lesson, I would like to spend some time looking at some attitudes that hopefully do not exist here, but that do exist and you will see in many places, even in the church. We are told in 1 Corinthians 11 to partake in this manner. We talk about it at the table when those who are leading the table often talk about it. It will be mentioned in the prayer that is given before we partake, talking about taking in the manner that the Lord expects, in a manner that pleases the Lord. As Brother Don just read, verse 27 in 1 Corinthians 11, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." We often remark from the table that the man who is leading at the table feels it is his responsibility to help the audience to focus their minds and to be doing things in the proper manner that the Lord expects. Oftentimes, though, there are things that can cause us to possibly have an attitude that does not allow us to do things in the way that the Lord expects. Something that doesn't occur here, but happens in many congregations, including those I've been a member of in the past, is they will hurry through the Lord's Supper. They don't take the time to properly take the time to focus and to think upon the Lord's death and upon His sacrifice and what it means to us as Christians. The Lord's Supper will almost be treated as though it's something that we're just checking off our checklist, going down our list and saying, said our prayer, had our first song, had a giving, there's the Lord's Supper, heard the lesson, closing prayer, it's time to go home. And so there's no thought given to helping the congregation to focus and to be sure that they're partaking in the everyone is partaking in the manner that they're supposed to. We hurry through it because we have other things to do and we're too busy to take time out of our busy lives to properly acknowledge the Lord's death. There's no set time that we have to spend observing the memorial at the table. But a lot of times the way that you'll see the Lord's Supper observed reflects upon the attitude that the congregation has for it. As you all have probably noticed, unless you've never visited other congregations, we tend to do things a little differently here. We probably spend more time devoted to the Lord's Supper than many congregations, many times our size. I've been a member of congregations that were 2, 3, 4 times larger than this congregation, and the Lord's Supper will be served in half the time that we spend here. Many times the men who are leading at the table will just come to the front. There will be no comments, no reading, no time to reflect. They'll just immediately go into a prayer, hurry up and serve everyone, immediately back to the front, and the time is done. Now, I'm not trying to judge the attitude of those who are partaking, but if you're sitting in that audience and it seems as if we're hurrying through it, then it reflects upon the attitude that we are giving it. If we're treating the Lord's Supper as something that is ritualistic, if we're just going through the motions, then we are certainly in danger of violating the things that Paul set forth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As I said, we do things differently than many places do. The man leading at the table most often reads and or makes comments to help us prepare our minds. Something that I have not observed anywhere else is something that I think is a good idea here, is after we have served one of the elements at the table, the men will pause at the back and allow not only the audience to reflect, but it allows the men who have been busy serving and making sure that everyone is served, gives them the opportunity to pause and to reflect, to be sure that they too are partaking in the manner that they should. That is something that is that we have chosen to do as the congregation here. But we have to be careful not to let it become a ritualistic tradition for us. To think that if someone leads at the table and does things a little differently than that way, then they've done something wrong. We began doing it this way for a reason, because we were all concerned that we all are able to partake in the manner that the Lord expects of us. We just need to not fall into the trap of thinking that it must be done this way. If you visit another congregation, it's quite likely that after they serve the bread, the men are not going to pause at the back. That doesn't mean that they're doing things wrong, but I think it's a good idea, and I think it allows us to it allows everyone to pause and to reflect upon the things that we are doing. Something else that happens, we've seen it here, unfortunately. Someone thinking that as long as they've taken the Lord's Supper, it doesn't matter what else they do in the service. We've all seen visitors come here to meet with us, and they see our order of worship on the board, and it probably agitates them to see that the Lord's Supper is most frequently here after the sermon. And oftentimes you'll see them, they'll be visibly uncomfortable knowing that, well, now they have to sit through the sermon before they can get to the Lord's Supper. And when we do serve the Lord's Supper, they're out the door before the men have even sat down. In fact, I recall once the men were still standing in the back and somebody got up and went out the door. Now, if that's their attitude regarding the Lord's Supper, then why did they bother coming at all? Why? What was the point of waiting around to take it? Because if they had so many more important things to do and had so much more important things to attend to, there's a pretty good chance that their attitude wasn't the way the Lord expected it to be to begin with. So if we observe someone doing that, or we are tempted to do something like that ourselves, is it again this ritual that we are just checking off of our Sunday list? And if we have that attitude, can we possibly be genuinely focused on the Lord's death if we act in such a manner? Another thing sometimes that is difficult is to be sure that we are focused. Those of us who have had small children and trying to be focused during the time of the Lord's Supper, it can be difficult at times. If you're not feeling well, it can be difficult to be focused. You have to, you know, at those times you really have to put some extra concentration into being sure that you focus on the activities that we are participating in. But we have to be asking ourselves, are we focusing on the Lord's death? Are we examining ourselves? Sometimes it's not the children that are distracting us. Sometimes it's not that we're not feeling well. Sometimes we just let our minds wander. Sitting here and we're supposed to be concentrating on the Lord's death, and maybe we're worried about whether we turned the crock pot on before we left the house this morning. But lest you think I'm picking on the women, guys can do the same thing. Instead of focusing on what they're supposed to be focusing on, maybe you're trying to remember what time the football game starts. Our proximity to Pittsburgh, we talked about those who get up and leave as soon as the Lord's Supper served. A lot of times it's because they're headed to a Steeler game. And we're slowing them down, getting there on time. Are you focused on the things that we're doing? Or are you worried about what time the football game starts? Maybe you're writing a shopping list. I need to make sure I don't forget anything when I stop at the store after meeting. Or maybe we're trying to decide what restaurant we're going to go have lunch at. This list could go on and on. There's anyone could list a number of things that could distract them. It's easy with so many things that go on in our lives to become distracted and to not be as focused as we should be as we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. We have to we have to make an extra special effort to be focused and to be concentrating on the things that we're doing. 1 Corinthians 11 explicitly tells us that God will judge us according to our attitude when we partake of the Lord's Supper. As I said at the beginning, every element of our worship is commanded and is important. But no other element is spoken of explicitly in these terms, that the Lord will judge us according to the attitude that we have. He placed special emphasis on this time that we spend together. And why the special emphasis? For the same reason I said at the beginning, because without the sacrifice of Christ, we would have no reason to do any of the other things that we do. In addition to those who are leading at the table doing things to help us to focus, reading a passage or making some comments, in addition to the song leader leading a song that would help us to focus, what are some other things that we can do to be sure that we are helping ourselves to focus and that we are not causing a distraction for others? Be prepared for the time of service. Be sure we're not getting up and getting up or messing around or causing a distraction for others, moving around in our seat and picking things up off the floor and zipping our Bible cases closed and in general doing anything that's going to cause a distraction for others. All of us who've had children have all been there, and when my children were very small, I remarked both to my wife and to my parents, I said, it seems that if they're going to act up, that's the time they want to act up. And not only did I worry that it was keeping me from focusing, I worried that it was distracting others. And I know others told us that we understand that small children will do that, but I still worried that they were causing a distraction for those around us. If we're doing things that are keeping us from having our focus, and things that are also distracting others, it puts us in the danger of violating things in 1 Corinthians 11. And we don't want to cause that for ourselves, and we don't want to make it more difficult for our brethren to be doing the things that they are supposed to be doing. What are some ideas that people have about the Lord's Supper that sometimes they will voice that is contrary to what the Lord says about the Lord's Supper? How many times have you heard someone say, "You Church of Christ people take the Lord's Supper way too often. If you take it every week, then it's just going to become a ritual and it won't have any meaning for you. You only need to do it once a month, or maybe once a quarter, or maybe once a year." My wife and I were talking on the way here this morning. We passed a denominational building, and they had a big sign out in front of their building talking about their Easter week activities. There will be those who will only attend church once the entire year. It will be Easter Sunday. And that will be the only time they partake of any kind of communion. Is it the frequency of observing the memorial that causes an issue? It's the pattern that the Lord set forth. He established the pattern that we do it once a week. So, if we have a problem with it, then the problem is us, and it's our attitude, and it's our heart. It's not the pattern that's the issue. We're talking about acknowledging and remembering the sacrifice of our Lord that He made for us. If we allow that to become a ritual and have no meaning for us, that's our problem. Some seek to change the elements of the Lord's Supper. Not content with unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, they think it can be, should be, whatever you would like to partake of. So they would suggest it's okay to substitute leavened bread, for instance. During the course of my research, I found some that suggested that the Lord doesn't say it has to be unleavened bread, so we could have, you know, I guess nickels, a loaf of nickels bread up here, and we could all take a piece of that. Maybe I don't like grape juice, so I can have maybe some Coca-Cola. Or maybe tomato juice. That would be a fruit of the vine, right? Jesus was specific when he instituted the supper. Who are we to change what he said we should partake of? Who are we to decide that the way that he instituted it is not good enough and that we need to change it? You may recall when we had both Brother John Gibson and then Brother Ray Warfel talk about the house church movement, something that has happened for a while and is becoming more and more prevalent among those who are among the house church. And if you recall the things that they had to say, a number of those who are involved in the house church movement are those that used to be our brethren. They make it part of a common meal. They take the Lord's Supper and they relegate it to part of a common meal. And so they will, they'll get together and they'll all sit around a big table and they'll just put whatever, you know, ham and turkey and cold cuts and meatballs and whatever else they want to put up there. And then sometime during the course of that meal, they'll partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper. They try to make the point that Jesus instituted it during a common meal, but did he institute it during a common meal? He did not. He instituted it during when they were partaking of the Passover feast. This was the method that Jesus chose to introduce it, and it was done. He did that as part of the Passover feast, which was part of the old law, which we are no longer under, and we no longer are required to partake in a Passover feast. But if that's the authority that you want to use, then it seems you must carry the example through and partake of the Passover feast as your meal. So it still is going to preclude you partaking of ham and turkey and meatballs and everything else that you're talking about. But beyond all that, 1 Corinthians 11 plainly and explicitly condemns the idea of turning the Lord's Supper into a common meal. That is precisely what Paul told the Corinthians that they were doing wrong. He tells them, beginning in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing?" And then in verse 34 he says, But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home." Observing the Lord's Supper is not intended to satisfy our carnal appetites. It's not to satisfy our human bodies. It is a spiritual feast. These ideas serve to remove focus from Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to be focusing on whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper. But some become unhappy with what they term traditional worship, and in an effort to not be traditional, they go to an opposite extreme and think that everything needs to be changed. So they seek ways to liven up the Lord's Supper, suggesting various things such as, we'll join around this common meal that we just discussed, and when we pause in our common meal to partake of the Lord's Supper, we'll just go around the table and each person can express their own witness and thoughts on Jesus. We won't even get into all the passages that idea violates. But if that's the things that we're doing, and that's the kind of circus that we're going to have going on, we're supposed to be observing the Lord's Supper, it's going to lead to a disorderly service, and we're certainly not going to be focused in the way that we should be focused. when you want to make it a common meal and turn it into a party, who's the focus actually on at that point? The issue that perhaps bothers me the most, though, is one that I saw. I saw a quote in the last few months, and unfortunately I was not able to find the quote. So I have to paraphrase the quote. If a non-Christian visited your assembly and observed the solemn, somber way you partake of the Lord's Supper with long, drawn faces, how would they ever know that Christians are supposed to be happy? I don't know if they were suggesting that we should have a party, that we should be in a celebratory mood. Should we rejoice that the Lord provided salvation to us through the death of His Son? Absolutely. Something that we should take great joy in. But when we gather around the table to remember the death of Christ, it is not a time for celebration and joy in such a way as to introduce a lighthearted, casual atmosphere. The memorial supper of the Lord's death should not take on an air of celebration and merriment. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. This will be my longest reading of the morning. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him, took the reed, and struck him on the head. When they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Verse 54, so when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly this was the Son of God.'" 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." When I read the account of the things that Jesus endured, and I understand why he did the things that he did, that is why I view it as, when we are memorializing it, it is a time to be serious and to pause and to reflect in a solemn way. Because we read the account of the great things that he suffered, and we read that he did it because of our sins, because of my sins. That's why he did it. So that's why I don't view it as a time for joy and merriment and a party-like atmosphere. I rejoice that he was willing to take my place, but I'm saddened that it was my sins that caused him to go. Amen. As we conclude our lesson this morning, we will shortly be partaking of the Lord's Supper for this assembly. And we will continue to do this every first day of the week as long as the Lord allows the earth to stand. As we do so, let us consider the thoughts that we have presented today. Are we partaking according to the authority of the Scriptures as we laid out? Are we giving this memorial the proper respect, thought, and focus? And are we examining ourselves as we partake, giving thanks to the Father and realizing the debt that was paid for us that we can never repay in 1,000 lifetimes? I hope the things that I've had to bring to you this morning have been beneficial to you. I hope they've helped us to give some extra thought to the Lord's Supper this day and every first day as we partake. We're about to stand and sing the song of invitation that Brother John has selected. If there's any who are subject to the Lord's invitation, now is the time to make that known as we stand and as we sing.